If I tell you a joke like Rabbi Jim always does, do you promise to take the rest of what I say seriously? I have your word. All right. Does anybody know the difference between a Jewish mother and a bulldog? The bulldog eventually lets go. All right. The name of my sermon, even sounds funny to say the word sermon. The name of my, note paper. Some of you are going to want to take notes today. I guarantee it, because there are some important things that the Lord has given me to share with you. So if you want note paper, raise your hands, and I'm sure someone will cater to that very need immediately. That's just the kind of place we have, where all your needs are met in Yeshua. And as they're doing that, I'll just tell you, the name that God has given me for today's talk is, and I know you know the song from the Beatles, and no, I'm not going to sing it, All You Need Is Love. All you need is love. Amen? All right. Yeah, somebody's already starting to sing it. Some of you may know, I think most of you probably don't know, that for the last year, I have been writing a monthly blog for the Messianic Times. It is online in the Messianic Daily News Community Lifestyle section of the Messianic Times online. When they asked me if I would write a blog for them, they gave me what they call carte blanche, you know? In other words, I could choose the topic. I could write about anything I wanted to write about. Well, being everyone's Jewish mother, I do see myself as a Jewish mother to most people. Even if you're older than me, I still see myself as your Jewish mama. It just a thing, just go with it. I decided to write about relationships. I am very passionate about relationships. All relationships, not just romantic relationships, all relationships, family relationships, relationships with our friends. It's not that I consider myself to be an expert, but I have had, you know, in my 60 plus years, I know I do look young, thank you. But it's not about me, it's about him. But I have, you know, through the years, I have had a lot of experiences and I've had a lot of learning opportunities. And, you know, I am blessed to be in a very happy marriage. But getting to the place that I am today, I had to go through some bumps and bruises along the way in my life journey. I'm not going to go into my whole testimony because that would take hours. Even though I was voted the most talkative girl in the eighth grade, and you know, I believe in freedom in the Ruach, freedom in the Holy Spirit, and we have all day. But I'm not going to do that to you. But briefly, I will tell you that I found Yeshua, the Messiah, in July of 1976. And my first marriage ended in 1986 when I had three small children. The Lord was very, very merciful to me. At the time, I was living in the Buffalo, New York area, attending Brith Hadashah Messianic Congregation. And I met a wonderful man there named Daniel Chadwick, who fell in love with my children first and then me, in that order. And I was able to make it through the dark times. The brothers and sisters there prayed with me, prayed for me. And by the grace of God, I got through it. He's been a wonderful father. He adopted my children. Life's been good. But let's go back to the early days for a little bit. I grew up in Richmond, Virginia, and whereby some children, young teens, read a lot of fictional stories. For some reason, I was always drawn to nonfiction. I was always reading books about understanding people, getting through to people, communication. In my late teens, I came across a book, didn't know the Lord yet, but it was by Reverend John Powell. It was called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? Very interesting book. I was always just so fascinated. At one point, I even considered becoming a counselor. But I didn't pursue that because I didn't think that I could be objective. I think that I would just be so consumed with people's troubles that I wouldn't be able to sleep at night, even though I'm sure they teach you how to stay objective. I didn't pursue that. I ended up pursuing music instead. Even so, through the years, besides reading books, I took classes. Later on, when I was here in Rochester, I went to Agape Counseling Center to take classes there, and I have certificates in counseling. It's always been a passion of mine to understand people, to help people, to nurture them. It's the mother in me. I want everybody to be happy. I want to nurture and encourage everyone. That's just something that I feel passionate about. My mother used to call me the poor man's Ann Landers. Now, those of you here under the age of 35 may not even know who Ann Landers is or was. Ann Landers and her twin sister Abby wrote advice columns for many years in newspapers throughout the world. And actually, as I was preparing this talk today, I forgot that years ago, Shemaya Israel had a newsletter, and we had a column called Dear Yenta. Who do you think was Yenta? Most of the time, I have to say I made up the letters, but once in a while, I got a real letter, and it was great because I just prayed and asked the Lord. It's true. I had almost forgotten about that. But I got to tell you something. I'm so blessed to know Yeshua, because in the secular world, it can happen that when you're counseling someone or giving someone advice, you almost end up encouraging them to lean on you. And knowing Yeshua has made all the difference, because when someone does share their troubles with me, I can point them upward and I can help them to look to the Lord, not just look to themselves. There's a lot of humanism out there, and you know, saying, you know, you can do it, it's all about you. Well, no, it's all about Him. And that has made all the difference. Through the years, I've pondered, why are so many people hurting? And I've come to the conclusion that somewhere along the line, maybe it was in their childhood, someone told them that they were bad, stupid, ugly. And when people grow up believing these things, they suffer from self-hatred, self-rejection, and low self-esteem. And this affects all their relationships. Some of us here have heard Rabbi Jim talk about Pastor Henry Wright in his book, A More Excellent Way. And we've learned a lot about the spiritual roots of disease. And we've learned how important it is to recognize, this is just a few of those things we've learned, not all of them. Recognize, repent, renounce, and resist those spirits when they come upon us, when we allow them to come upon us. It's like we take responsibility for it. We recognize that, hey, I'm allowing a spirit of self-hatred to dwell in me, and that's an no-no. But I have to say a disclaimer right here. I don't think Rabbi Jim thinks this, and I certainly do not think this. I do not think that all disease is the result of a spiritual root, because there are accidents, there are genetic things that happen, and I want to make sure that I get that out of the way right now, because the minute I say the word Henry Wright, I know somebody in this room is going to gloss over, and that's it. They're not going to hear the rest of my talk. I'm going to repeat it. I do not believe that all disease is a result of a spiritual root. That sometimes there are accidents, there are genetics, there are things that happen. Let's just leave it at that. And maybe at the end of my talk, if you're one of those people that says, hey, I am allowing a spirit of self-hatred to be in my life, I'm allowing a spirit of fear. If you recognize any of those things, then our prayer counselors can pray with you. That's up to you. I'm not going to tell you that you have to do that. But if you take the responsibility for it and you recognize that you are allowing it, because yes, you do have a responsibility. You don't have to allow those spirits to dwell in your mind. The enemy would love for those spirits to dwell in your mind. because that just makes you ineffective for the kingdom. You can't be out there doing Messiah's work if you're crippled with fear. And the enemy knows that. So that's all I want to say about that. I only mentioned it because I often meet people who are suffering from self-hatred. And it really saddens me that they're so bitter against themselves. And I'm just saying that with God's help, you can get rid of that. It's not cool. You know, even though my mother was a nervous, anxious Jewish mother, she really was, but she did love me so much, and she instilled this feeling that I can do it long before I knew the Lord. After I knew the Lord, it was, yes, I could do all things a Messiah. But I grew up with a loving home where people believed in me. And it wasn't until I left home that I realized not everybody grew up that way. And it's very sad. You know how they say everything, well, they don't say it, it's true. Everything happens for a reason. There are no coincidences, but there are God incidences. I went to college for 1 year, majoring in music education and voice. I ended up quitting and marrying my first husband, but no regrets because I got three fantastic children. Did I say fantastic? Fantastic, with a capital F, children, out of it. But the 1 year I was in college, I had a paper to write for my English professor, and I read a book called The Art of Loving by Eric Fromm. The whole premise is that you cannot love another person until you love yourself. And actually, that is about 80% of what I'm going to talk to you about today. Every week at Shabbat, we recite the Ve'ahavta. And that last part says, Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But do we love ourselves? Some of you actually can say yes. But some of you are saying, actually, no, I don't love myself. So I'm going to ask you, what do you suppose is blocking love in your life? The scriptures are so rich, and they're so full of reminders of God's love. Some people ask, why should I read the scriptures more than once? Well, I say to them, would you like it if somebody in your family said, I love you only once and never ever said it again? I don't think so. When I read the Bible over and over, I am constantly reminded that God loves me, and we need to be reminded. The Bible is God's love letter to us, and we need to hear that message over and over and over until it sinks into here in your head, and here in your heart. I'm going to be mentioning a few scriptures today, and some of them I'm just going to quickly summarize, but these next verses, I have to spell them out. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. I want you to become real familiar with this passage, starting with verse 13. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. This is really powerful stuff. It says that God knew about you from the very beginning, when you were just a smile on your mama's face. There was a plan from you from the very beginning. And the verse I really want you to stick with and remember is that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, you. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible is full of verses that say such great things, and I've just listed a few briefly, and you'll want to take notes and you'll want to read them in depth. I've sort of summarized a lot of them. Deuteronomy 31:6, it says that he will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he rejoices over you with singing. That's Zephaniah 3:17. Now, you know, that gets me really excited. I'm a singer. I'm a worship leader. The thought of the Lord singing over me, oh, my goodness, that is the most amazing feeling. Did you ever stop and think about that? He rejoices over you and over you with singing. Yeah, that's really wonderful. I love it. And here's another one that you need to remember. He is faithful and just to forgive you when you are faithful and just to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. So many more promises. I could go on and on. You know, when someone says, what is your favorite scripture? I can't answer that because there's hundreds of them. But these are God's promises that we need to hold on to. As your Jewish mother here today, I want to encourage you to learn to see yourself as your Abba Father sees you. Because until you can learn to really love and appreciate yourself, you will not be able to have wholesome and healthy relationships. I'm going to repeat that. That's how important it is. Until you can truly learn to love and appreciate yourself and see yourself as your Abba Father sees you, you will not be able to have wholesome and healthy relationships. Until you learn to say no to the negative influences in your life, until you look up instead of looking down, until you trust the Lord instead of always giving into fear, then you won't be able to give and receive love the way it was intended by our dear Father in heaven. When you truly love yourself, you can set boundaries and you do not let anyone take advantage of you. I once heard someone say that we teach others how to treat us. And this is very true. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon your heart, besides dancing, you can speak up for yourself. I believe it was Eleanor Roosevelt that said, "No one can take advantage of you without your consent." You need to be able to look in the mirror and say to that wonderful person that you see, "I am a daughter or a son of the Most High God. A daughter or son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am loved, and in God's eyes, I am beautiful or handsome. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me," which you'll get when you read Philippians 4:13. "I will not give in to fear because perfect love casts out fear," 1 John 4:18. "God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." That's from 2 Timothy 1:7. Those are some things you should be saying to yourself so that when fear comes upon you, you know what to do. You know how to combat it. This is what the Bible means when it says in Romans 12:2 that we are to renew our minds. It's vital that we replace the toxic thoughts in our minds with the Word of God. The Word is our weapon. You remember the story of Yeshua when he was in the desert and Hasatan came upon him and kept tempting him? Yes. Yeshua overcame Hasatan with the word because it's powerful. It's a weapon. As you speak the word to yourself and you really start believing it, not only will you learn to love yourself, but you will also learn to forgive yourself. Scriptures talk a lot about forgiveness. Maybe you accept the fact that God forgives you, but wait a minute. Have you forgiven yourself? How many times, don't answer this, how many times do you make a mistake and you kind of mutter to yourself, oh, you're so stupid. You're an idiot. You're a retard. I've done it. We've all done it. Okay. This is Mama Ethel speaking. Don't do that. You cannot continue to talk about yourself that way. You're not an idiot. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, sometimes we have grace for each other, but we have no grace for ourselves. That's got to stop. Guess what? Newsflash, people. So you made a few mistakes? So what? His mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3:23. Tomorrow is a new day. Shake off the dust and just begin again. You've got to have grace for yourself. You're not a failure. Remember that you've got to be careful about what the words you're saying to yourself. You've got to stop saying, oh, I'm so stupid. I mess everything up. I'm a failure. No. The scriptures say you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not a failure. Stop saying that to yourself. All right, so the first part of my talk is about loving yourself, seeing yourself the way God sees you. Let's suppose that you do love yourself, you appreciate yourself, you believe God's promises, and you're ready for a good, healthy relationship. I wouldn't be a good mother if I didn't talk about relationships and dating. So let's, for those of you that are interested, I understand there are those of you that are very happy being single, and God bless you. I'm talking to the people that are hoping eventually to find a spouse. If it doesn't apply to you, that's fine. No judgment. But let's go over a few of Mama Ethel's pointers. Some things that I think are crucial. First of all, when you're in a relationship with anyone, don't assume that you know what they think and what they want. If you have any doubts, please just ask. Ladies especially, don't assume that the guy knows what you want. Really, sometimes you just have to tell them. You know what I heard once? This is a good one. I can't take credit for it. Expectations are planned resentments. You might want to write this one down. Expectations are planned resentments. Think about it. I'm going to use a fictional name of Henry. If your name is Henry, forgive me. Let's say you're so sure Henry's not going to take the garbage out. You're already planning to be angry with him. You're already planning to resent him. You already got the argument started in your mind. Don't do that, because you might be pleasantly surprised. And we all have to practice our listening skills. My husband loves to tease me when I say anything about listening. He'll go, what? On purpose, just to make me think he didn't hear me. And he did hear me, I think. Practice your listening skills. Single guys, when you go on a date, please do not talk about yourself all night long. Please do not do that. Be a good listener. Ask questions that show that you care, that you're interested. Don't play games. If you ask the girl out, you pay for it, okay? If you're going out for coffee, you pay for it. Be the man. Man up. You grab the check. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Don't say you're going to call again if you don't mean it. Now, this part about say what you mean, this applies to us in here. Be really careful when you meet a new person and you say, oh, you'll have to come over sometime. We'll have to go out and have lunch. If you don't mean that, do not say it. That is very hurtful. If you're new in a congregation and you think people want to be your friend, and they say, oh, we want to get together with you. We want to have you over. And then you wait 3 years. That might have happened to me. I'm not saying. I forgive them. Just be careful. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Now, this next part is really important. Back to the romantic dating. please watch out for codependent relationships. Do not go out with somebody because you feel sorry for them or you feel that you need to rescue them. You are not the Messiah, okay? Don't enter into a relationship hoping that the other person is going to change. That is a recipe for disaster, D-I-S-A-S-T-E-R, if you're writing this down. Watch out for people that are needy, possessive, jealous, angry, controlling. Pray for them, but at a distance. And never give away your power. What do I mean by that? If you let somebody else make or break your day, that's giving your power away. If I let what Carolyn says put me in a good mood or put me in a bad mood, that's not healthy at all, you know? All right. And what is dating anyway? I know that the young folks like to hang out in groups. Groups are good. As you get older, especially in your 20s, as believers in Messiah, I think dating should just be courtship. Don't waste your time going out with people unless you see them as a potential spouse. Just my opinion. Take it or leave it. It's good to be in groups to avoid temptation. Respect each other's boundaries. Now, where do you meet someone? For those of you that are interested. Again, this is just things that I've thought of. Obviously, a good place is right here at your local congregation, wherever that would be. Also, have you considered joining a bowling league, volunteering at a museum, joining a Toastmasters group or a Dale Carnegie group, take dance lessons? You know, God has placed believers everywhere. They're everywhere, you know? Now, I have to share some interesting stories. One of them is hearsay, the other one's a true story. I once heard of a woman that wanted a spouse so badly that she took a pair of men's trousers and just kind of hung them on the bedpost and said, "Lord, fill those pants." I don't know if she met someone, but this next story is definitely true. I met a sweet woman of God when I ministered at Lakeshore Community Church. She was on the worship team. And she shared with me that she just prayed and said, "You know, God, I'm tired of waiting, and Lord, you're just going to have to bring him to me." And it wasn't long after that that this really nice man who loved the Lord moved into her apartment complex right across the hall. And they're married and they have a baby. So I'm just saying. Now, me personally, after my divorce from my first husband, I won't go into all the things that happened there. I was at Congregation Beth Hadashah, and I remember writing in a journal, and I said, "Lord, I'm just so tired of one-sided relationships. I just wish, Lord, that somebody would pursue me." Because men, we women, we do like to be pursued. About 2 months later, Daniel Chadwick on the scene, and the rest is history. All right. So while we're talking about relationships, I want to remind you that it's really important not to take things personally. And that this is not just with romantic relationships. This is with all relationships. It is just so easy to take everything personally. Try not to do that. People have bad days. They get frustrated sometimes due to work. Maybe they don't feel well. Maybe there's something else going on in their life that they don't know about. It's better to assume that it's not about you. We all do it. Somebody that we're friends with suddenly seems a little bit short with us, and we immediately think, "Oh my gosh, what did I do? What did I do?" It probably has nothing to do with you. If you just stop taking things personally, it's very freeing. You can pray for the person. You can love them, be a blessing. Don't assume that it's about you. When you're so secure in God's love, then it won't matter if somebody else is grumpy. You don't have to assume it's because of anything you said or did. I think also it's very important to know that God has perfect timing. I didn't put Ecclesiastes chapter 3 up on the slide, but that's another one that's really important because it says that there is a time and a season for everything. And we have to believe that God has perfect timing. He knows best. We have to trust and believe that the promises in the scriptures are true and they are real. If you believe the scriptures, then you will believe what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God has perfect timing and that he does have a plan for your life? Can you hold on to that? Another scripture I didn't put up there, because like I said, there's so many. If I put up every scripture that's impacted my life, we would run out of space. We would run out of time. But you know how it says in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So even if you don't see any evidence that God is working behind the scenes, you believe. That's what having faith is. Even when there is no evidence. Because you believe what the word says, because you believe that God has perfect timing, because you believe that God has a plan for your life, even if you see no evidence, you accept it as truth because his word says so. That's what having faith is. Hold on to the promises. Learn to see yourself as he sees you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I can't emphasize that enough. I'm talking to you today as if you were my children, no matter how old you are. I know it's a little weird if you're over 61, but I want every one of you to be able to look in the mirror and say, I am a son or a daughter of the King. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am beautiful in God's eyes. I am not a failure. I believe that you have a perfect plan for my life. I choose to believe. It is a choice. You have a choice. Believe. Believe that he loves you, that he cares about you. Even when you don't see the evidence, you hold on to the promises. You hold on to the faith because you know that the word says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He rejoices over you with singing. Learn those scriptures so that they're in your heart and in your head, so that no matter what life throws at you, you will hold on to these promises. Know that you are loved and act accordingly. Go forward from today and just know that you're loved. When you really, really know it, you do act differently. Know that you are loved and act accordingly. All you need is love, his love. You are special to him and to me.